Morning, church, on campus and online. Thanks for worshiping with us here at Bethany Church. And let me just tell you what's going to happen over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to take just a little break in our series from 1 Peter. We have some very special guests that are going to be with us. David and Mimi Reeves are some of our missionaries to France. They're a young couple. They're part of the way we can impact the world, especially in France. They came home from France early this year, I think, and to have a baby. And David's from the United States, Mimi's from France. They came here to the States to visit David's family. The baby was born here. They were going to go back to France, and guess what happened? Well, a pandemic happened. And they haven't been able to go back to France, but they're hoping early next year, if not a little bit sooner, to be able to return home. But we're looking forward to them being here with us next Sunday to share a little bit about their story and what God is doing in France and what's happening in France, and tell us how we can be part of that. So I hope that you'll be here, be part of that. Welcome them back here to Bethany Church. And of course, they've had a baby. And as missionaries, they're trying to get their financial support to go back. And we want to give them a very generous welcome and help them with everything they need with the start of a new family. And so if you'd like to give a monetary gift, we'll give them gift cards or things that they can take back to France with them when they're able to return. Or if you've been very faithful to support your faith commitment and your pledge to missions, you've been supporting them and our other missionary partners. So I hope that you'll be here next Sunday to be part of that. And then we're going to take the next 2 or 3 weeks after that to wrap up our series in 1 Peter. And then guess where we're going to be? Thanksgiving. And so we're going to have 2 or 3 weeks where we're really going to prepare our hearts for a season of Thanksgiving when it's really been a year that if we really just wanted to get down in the dumps to think, well, you know, there just hasn't been a whole lot to be thankful for, I think we'll be reminded that there really is. And that's part of God's will for us to be thankful. And then we're going to go right into the Advent season and Christmas. And right somewhere along in there, we're going to have an election right in the midst of that. So it's going to be exciting right up to the end of the year. But now we've come to the last two chapters of 1 Peter. This brief little letter, 5 short chapters, 105 verses. We've worked our way through the first 3 chapters. Now we're at 1 Peter chapter 4 in this series called Standing Firm in Shaky Times. And the reason, one reason it was shaky for those first readers is they were being persecuted. They were suffering. And the primary reason they were suffering is the very fact that they were Christians and they were holy, living in an unholy world that was very hostile to their faith. I can't think of another letter that would be any more relevant to the current times in which we live. Faith is being tested, faith is being tried, and this is an unholy world in which we live in that is becoming increasingly hostile to our faith. And so we want to jump right into it, and I want to just talk to you this morning about, here's the sermon message. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then hopefully you've got your version or you've got your outline, a pen and paper. So here's the title of today's message, How to Live the Rest of Your Life. So that's what I want to talk to you about in just a few short minutes we've got left here this morning. I want to talk to you about how to live the rest of your life. Now, there's 3 realities that will impact how you live. Whether or not you believe them or not doesn't matter. These 3 realities are going to impact your life. And so here are the 3 realities that are going to impact how you live your life. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, number 2, is eternity. And number 3 is the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. These 3 realities impact how every one of us, believers and unbelievers alike, are going to live the rest of our life. If we believe them, it changes things. If we don't believe them, it changes things. And so here's what we want to just look at as we look at these 3 realities, is making your life count. Making your life count now and being prepared for eternity. And so living now as the prelude and preparation for eternity and the life to come, how to make your life count. So here's the first reality that we want to look at. Remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to know that we're talking about everything encompassing that resurrection, leading up to that resurrection. There's the life of Jesus Christ. Of course, it comes to that point of the death, burial, and resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, all of that encompassed in the resurrection. So here we find Peter in the very first verse of chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore. Therefore, going back up to chapter 3, where he's been talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ, how he suffered in his body. For Christ suffered once and for all in his body for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and me to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, baptized then into him, the representing the washing away of sins. Noah and his ark is the symbol then, you might say, that foreshadowing of the resurrection, salvation, Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives. So there you see the title of the message. They do not live the rest of their lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let me just interject right here. Everybody lives the rest of their lives in one of two ways. You're either living for your own will or you're living for God's will. There's really no other way to live your life. Your own will or God's will. Then Peter says in verse 3, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do or doing what unbelievers choose to do. You're living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So he has this list of sins that encompass physical sins, moral sins, spiritual sins. He says that you've spent enough time living like unbelievers, which gives us then the impression that those believers in that church that scattered came right out of the world living some of the worst kinds of sins out in their life. Now they've been transformed by the resurrection and says, you've spent enough time doing that. Don't do it anymore. Then he says in verse 5, well, those unbelievers, they are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness and their reckless, wild living. And because they're surprised that you don't do what you used to do and join in with them, and your life is it's somehow sort of a retribution to their life, shining light in the darkness of their life, they don't like it. And so they're just going to heap abuse on you. And so Peter makes this application when it comes to the resurrection. And he says in verse 1, arm yourself with the same attitude, the same way of thinking, and the same purpose of Jesus Christ. Now that word in verse 1 is quite interesting. It's a word, that word arm literally means to take up weapons and to put on armor and go into battle like a soldier. I mean, you're getting ready to go into an intense battle, knowing that there's an enemy coming against you with every deadly weapon that he has. You need to arm yourself to go to battle against him. And the way that you battle him in this Christian life, which is a spiritual battle, it's a spiritual war. There's going to be temptations and there's going to be sufferings. You need to be prepared and you need to be armed. And our primary weapon in this battle is the same attitude, the very same purpose of Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his death. And so Jesus said it this way on a couple of occasions. He said in the Gospel of Luke, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So he says in a positive way, if you're going to be my disciple, arm yourself every day, take up your cross. He says it another way in Matthew's Gospel where he says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So he says it in the negative way. If you don't take up your cross, you're not going to follow me. You're not going to be worthy of me. So he says, arm yourself with this weapon. And this is the weapon. It's the attitude of Christ. It's the purpose of Christ, where Christ suffered. He faced what looked like ultimate defeat. It looked like God had forsaken him and everything was lost. But look what happened. God resurrected him. And what looked like defeat was ultimate victory. That's why in those very first days of Christianity, the followers and the apostles of Jesus Christ could not be defeated. They were impossible to defeat. Nothing that could be threatened against them frightened them. "We'll beat you," the authorities said. And they just said, "Well, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glories of the world to come and shall be revealed to us." And they said, "Well, we'll kill you." We'll say, "Well, to live is Christ and to die is gain, which is far better." It says, "Well, we're going to destroy your message by murdering you and all of your followers." And they just said, "Well, that's what you did to Jesus. And how's that working out for you?" "Well, we'll just lock you up, shut you up in prison." "Awesome. Well, we've got some writing to do. That'll be a great take, a little getaway that we can do some writing." What he says here is arm yourself with the knowledge of the resurrection, the knowledge that Christ lived with that, that God uses pain and suffering to accomplish his work through us in this world. And ultimately, our pain, what seems like our defeat, will be swallowed up in victory just like Christ was. Ultimately, we go to war knowing we win. It doesn't really matter what happens in the battle. We go from the place of victory. And so he says now, arm yourselves with that. And as a result of that in verse 2, he says, as a result, do not live the rest of your life for earthly desires, but for the will of God. It says in verse 3, in essence, close the door. Just close the door on that kind of lifestyle of the past. You're done with that. And then he gives this list, a very graphic, and some of the worst possible sins. Debauchery of all kinds of sensual sins of every kind. Talks about drinking parties and being intoxicated or under control of substance all the time. Talks about orgies. He talks about lust. He says, that's how you used to live. Every believer has in his or her life a BC and an AD. Not only do we mark time and calendars and years by that defining event of the life of Christ, but that same defining event marks our lives. John Stott, the great Anglican preacher, said it this way, that every believer writes their biography in two volumes. So every believer has two volumes to their biography. There is volume one, our life before Christ. Volume two, our life after meeting Jesus Christ, having a life-changing relationship with him and being changed forever. You know, some people have a very short volume one and they have a very big volume two. Some of us may have a long volume one and there's a volume two that is still being written, but it may be rather short. But I just probably have to ask it. Is volume two being written in your life? Are you still in volume one? And is that still being written? But then Peter reminds us of something that all of us as believers know all too well as being true, that when we live a new life for Jesus Christ, our friends, our family, our co-workers, our colleagues are going to respond with surprise and shock. You mean you don't want to do that anymore? Oh, come on with us one more time. You believe what? You're going to, you don't really believe that. Look, come on, just once you forget about it, one more time won't hurt you. You can do that. And when you stand firm in your convictions, it tells us that they are going to be surprised. It's a shocking surprise to them. Now, why are they surprised? Well, you are no longer doing those things that you used to do, and they don't have the same hope beyond this world and life that you do that impacts how you live this life. So what do? They do the only thing they know to do. Now that light is shining upon them, and what they do is they malign you. They heap abuse upon you. The word that's used there is the word blasphemo, which means they blaspheme you. Well, they say all kinds of things about you. They say hurtful things about you. They talk about you. They gossip about you. Did you hear what those so-and-so did? They weren't that good. They used to be so bad. They used to do all those things. It won't last. It won't last. And so here's one spiritual truth I want to share with you that I've learned and lived and seen all through my life. It's this profound spiritual truth. Nobody wants to be a weirdo. Nobody wants to be a weirdo. Unless it's those handful of people who are weird. Nobody wants to be a weirdo. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out because our behavior is so different. But when we stand out, we run this risk that the devil who whispers in our ear, are you really that weird? You don't want to do what everybody else is doing? You know, it'll be fun. You know how much fun you used to have doing those things? Don't live the rest of your life doing those things, but live for God's will. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was different, the victory was won. There is still sin that remains, the residue of sin remains in our life even after conversion as Christians, and we all sin. But even though sin remains, sin doesn't reign. And sin does not reign over us. And we don't have to live under the slave master of sin because the victory has been won and we've been released from that slave master because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to live out the rest of your life, and especially as you're writing volume 2, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, number 2, Peter says, remember the reality of eternity. Now, when we talk about the reality of eternity, let me just modify that just a little bit. We're talking about judgment and eternity. Because you really can't talk about eternity forever and forever without first prefacing it with the truth of judgment. And so Peter says in verse 5, now those unbelievers who are surprised and they're shocked that you don't do those things anymore, they're heaping abuse upon you, he says in verse 5. But they will have to give an account. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Then he says, for this is the reason that the gospel was preached to those who are even dead. Now he's talking about those who had already died and who are dead at the time of writing, but they heard the gospel. They're going to be held accountable. There's going to be that time of judgment. So he says, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now he's talking about eternity. He's talking about judgment that sets the beginning of that experience of eternity for us. He's talking about Jesus Christ, not only our Savior, but he is also the holy judge. Romans 3:18 says, all the world is accountable to him. There is a day of judgment coming. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once the man to die, and then the judgment. You know, one of the most famous sermons ever preached was a century ago by the famous preacher R.G. Lee, and just the title of the sermon, well, it probably makes it memorable. Payday someday. Payday someday. There is a payday someday. And now we're talking about the sense of judgment, whereas the separation from the sheep, from the goats, of where we will spend eternity. Either with God, enjoying the benefits and the blessings and the hope of heaven forever, or separated from God, as many live their life here, separated from God, not wanting anything to do with him, separated from him in eternity, in utter torment in that place called hell. But when you think about eternity, and of course judgment with eternity, that should impact how we live. We live differently because of the judgment that comes with eternity, and because of the empowerment of the resurrection. It just redefines everything in our life. So you think about it, we're going to have to give an account of how we live our lives. So now that should make a difference then on how we make our decisions, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, those things that make up our very essence of life now, that will determine what we do with those, because this someday there will be an accounting for how I have lived my life. And so there is the resurrection, there is eternity, but there's one more thing that will determine how you live the rest of your life, and that is where we remember the return of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about what most commonly we just call it the second coming, where Peter says in the very first part of verse 7, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Now he is alluding, and he's talking about the consummation of time, where there is finally then everything comes to an end on the timetable of history in this life. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And guess what he says about it? It's near. And I know you're thinking, and if you are awake and thinking, you're probably thinking something like this. Well, you know, that was about 2,000 years ago. I don't know how Peter thinks about near, but that's not near to me. You know, 2,000 years is a long time. Was he wrong? Or everywhere we see in the Bible where it talks about the nearness of the coming of the Lord, is the Bible wrong? Let me tell you, the Bible's not wrong. The Bible is spot on, because here's the key to understanding when we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ and we talk about the nearness of it. This is the doctrine of imminence. And so imminence is important when understanding, you talk about the return of Jesus Christ. It is the imminent return. And that word imminent means suddenness, unexpectedness. It means at any moment. So the end of all things could happen at any moment. But can I just add one more thing to this in light of that? Even if the Lord doesn't come back for another 2,000 years, this may be the last Sunday you ever sit in a church service. None of us know what's going to happen for the rest of this day. None of us is going to know what happens in a week, much less a year, much less 5 years from now. All of us live with this imminence of knowing that our last breath here is going to be our first breath in eternity. in a sense, there's the nearness of where we go to Christ, maybe before he comes to us. And so our going to him is part of his returning to us. And so this is what we need to remember. When you know that time is short, and I see this all the time. I watched it just past week. Again, as a hurricane was barreling down on the coast of the Gulf and those folks in Louisiana, I'm watching that happen. And they know that time is short. A hurricane is coming. There's always this two things that always happen and two principles that always play out when you know that time is short. It is the principle of urgency and simplicity. And you know when time is ticking, that things that are the most important have to be done with a sense of urgency about getting them done, and you're not worried about things that are unimportant, things that just seem to fade away. Those things aren't important anymore. You know, can I tell you, I've seen this happen in the life, in my own life. I've seen it happen in the life of our church. I've seen it happen in so many people's lives over this past year. You begin to realize as things are taken away, what things are really important. And things become much more simple. You know, my life, I think one of the unforeseen blessings of living during this time has been it's made me focus on what is really important and what's not important. And that's the sense in which we live under. And so Peter now just gives four very rapid-fire commands. These are like vital signs for a believer that's living in the last days, in the last times, and how we live the rest of our life. So he gives four commands. So here's command number one. Stay calm and pray. Just stay calm and pray. So he says in the rest of verse 7, therefore, because the end is near, be alert and of sober mind. And if I didn't have it there, you might just you want to start feeling that so you can worship, you know, so you can witness. No, so you can pray. So you can pray. He says, don't panic when trials and sufferings come your way, but have your mind prepared, have right thinking, be spiritually alert. And this is the balance that you need to have in your life. Christ could come today. Christ may come He may come after I die. I don't know when it is. I just know it is imminent. What do I do? Well, I stay calm. I stay alert. I think spiritually right with a sober mind, and I pray. Can I tell you something? One thing this pandemic should have done, and it has done for me, and it should do for every believer, every church, it should have increased our praying. There should be more praying now because of what we are going through and living through than we've ever prayed before. Can I tell you what else? There's an election coming. That should increase our prayers. And so we should be praying more than we've ever prayed before that God's will be done in all of these things because prayer is the access that we have to all of God's resources and power. So he says, you know, stay calm. Pray. Command number two, he says, now love each other. Love each other deeply and fervently. He says, now above all. Now, when you see those words above all, that means this is of utmost importance. This is above everything else. He says, above everything else, most importantly, love each other deeply, fervently. That word deeply is the word that's used for an athlete that is straining every ounce of energy and muscle for maximum performance and strength out of their body. You love with everything you've got. You love each other. Now he's talking about how believers love each other. We talked about this a few weeks ago. As we love each other in the family of believers, we love just like brothers and sisters in family. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. If the church ever has a chance of being unified, of having a powerful witness, if you take people from every walk of life and put them together in a church like this, with all the differences of opinion, all the different background, everything that we come from, and think we're ever going to get along and be able to do anything from Christ, it's only because we love each other. And that love covers over a multitude of sins. Your offense against me, your gossip against me, your hurt towards me, my hurt towards you, my failures towards you. You just decide, you know, I'm going to love him unconditionally. I'm going to forgive an untold number of times, because love is not going to just cover it. It's just going to take it away, not hide it, because love takes all of that away, just like the love of Christ. And that's the only hope that a church ever has, the body of people ever has, of being the church. And so Peter says, you love each other fervently. But then he says, command number three. Not only do you do that, but then he says you have to be hospitable. That means, you know, you have to, this is what he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now he's not, this word hospitality is an interesting word. He's not talking about, well, we just need to be nice to one another and have each other over to our house, prepare a meal for one another, and do kind things to each other. And this word hospitality means to be kind and generous with strangers. You are to love strangers. And so this love then extends from it, from insiders, believers in the church, to outsiders who are far away from Christ, who are caught up in sins of debauchery, orgies, drunkenness, lust. You are to love them with tangible acts of generosity and kindness and service. You take about 1,000 bags down to a prison where we have women offenders, and you say, this is from Bethany Church, this is from Church on the Move, these are from believers on the outside that care about you and remember you as if they were suffering themselves. It's an act of hospitality, it's unselfishness, and get this, and I hate this, without grumbling. I have the spiritual gift of complaining. I know I do. I just grumble. Oh, I'll do it. But I'll grumble about it, won't I? I'll grumble, yeah. She said, yeah. You know. And somehow grumbling just robs it of all the blessing that could come. So because sin still remains in our bodies, but sin doesn't reign because it still remains, believers still sin. The only way we're going to persevere is the church with a powerful witness and unity with inside the church as a unity that gives us a love, that gives us unity, that forgives and reaches out with kindness to strangers. And that's just how Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples. It's the love you have for one another. But then one more thing, gives one more command. You got to do all that. You know, you stay calm and you pray and, you know, you love each other. Above all, you just love each other deeply and fervently. You're hospitable without grumbling towards each other. But he says just keep serving one another. Keep serving one another. So he says each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. Now Peter talks about spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift that's supernaturally endowed to you as a believer from the Holy Spirit. And you use that gift for the edification of the body as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so you bring your unique giftedness for the purpose of the church to edify the body of Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ, to enable us to do what Christ has called us to do. And this is the difference from being a spiritual consumer or a spiritual contributor. And I'm just going to say this the kindest way I can. What we will see that comes out of this pandemic in the life of the church is consumers won't be around so much because they haven't been getting much and they want something rather than contribute something. All of us at some point have to ask ourselves, am I just a consumer of God's grace and spiritual things, or do I contribute? Do I have something to offer? And every one of us has something to offer. And so Peter says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, and so there are speaking gifts, If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And so we don't stand here and speak our own words. Anyone that speaks, teaches, uses a speaking gift, does so in the name of Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. We speak the words of God, or otherwise we'll pay a heavy price for it. If anyone serves, they should do so not in their own strength, but in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And so there comes in the reason. Whatever is said, whatever is done, ultimately the glory goes to God, not ourselves. God may be praised and receive all glory. And then he ends with this doxology. To him be the glory and the power forever and forever. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And here's the question all of us have to ask ourselves. How am I going to live the rest of my life? How do I want to live the rest of my life? And how is that second volume of my life being written? Is there anything being written in? Is there even a second volume to my life after Christ? Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will shine its illuminating light in our hearts. And Father, we'll drive away all sin from our lives. Whether as believers, we repent of that sin that remains, and may it never reign in our life. Or Father, maybe coming for the first time, repenting of our sins, inviting Jesus Christ into our life, and following him, being washed of our sins through the power of his word, the cleansing word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be born again. I pray you'll change lives now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.